And we see, of course, in verses 16 through to 25, that even having purchased the land, Jeremiah is thinking, what's going on? What on earth's going on here? And in verse 16 he says, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day and into Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with the signs, with wonders, with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm of a great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they came in and possessed it. Sorry, just jumped a little bit too far. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing at all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, they are coming to the sea to take it, and the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken is come to pass. Behold, thou seest it. And thou hast said unto me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, then take witnesses, for the city is given to the hand of the Chaldeans. Isn't it interesting? There's Jeremiah and his mind going through all that God has done. And he's almost saying, why? Why do I have to buy the land? Aren't we like that sometimes? God has left us his word. We find ourselves in difficulties. We know that God is the God of the impossible. There's nothing too hard for God. And we find ourselves with our backs against the wall saying, why? Why, God? Why is this happening to me? Isn't that true? Poor Jeremiah is thinking, why am I in prison? Why am I going to buy this land? It's no good to me. I'm stuck in jail. And yet in God's foreknowledge, the land was retained by the family of Israel. A sign that it would be once again possessed. Fulfilling God's promise. I don't know why we've gone off here. Verse 25 gives us the reason for that prayer, doesn't it? It's because of Jeremiah's doubt over the purchase of his cousin's land. And let me just draw your attention again. And thou hast said to me, O Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Then in verses 26 to 44 of Jeremiah 32, God answers Jeremiah's prayer, which he saw at the beginning of this presentation, commencing with a declaration of his sovereignty. In verse 27, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Nothing's too hard for our great God. Nothing's too hard. And in Jeremiah 33, in verses 2 and 3, we read there, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Notice once again the Lord declares his sovereignty. Sometimes we look at our own circumstances, we look at this country of Australia, we are so aware of the godlessness, of the results of an unchurched generation, of God's people that really are not too concerned about what's happening. Praise the Lord for the remnant of those that want to hear the word of God, want to grow, want to share the word, because there's tremendous promises that will be fulfilled. Dr. Harry H. Ironside writes, there is no possibility of failure here concerning the nation of Israel and God's promises, because all the pledges are on God's side. This covenant, therefore, once made, shall never be abrogated. It is an everlasting covenant ordered in all things, and sure, Israel and Judah, one nation in the land, purged, repentant, and forgiven, and shall never more forfeit Jehovah's favor. Forever they shall be debtors to his grace. What a wonderful time that will be, won't it? In the millennial kingdom. Even after they're being converted, of course, which will be the first half of the in the tribulation, they still have to go through the second half. And I'm sure that second half will seem even longer. But the millennial kingdom will be for 1,000 years. A purged, repentant, and forgiven people. And indeed they will see great and mighty things which they know not. We could spend time this afternoon just looking at the role of Israel in the millennial kingdom. And that again is another study. That is something that is just unable to be exhausted, because there's so much in God's word that draws our attention to the role of Israel in the millennial kingdom. But let's move on, because time is getting away. In verses 15 through 26 of Jeremiah chapter 33, our attention is brought to the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It's God's promise that David's house, throne, and kingdom will be established forever, and that his covenant is unbreakable and will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In verse 15 of Jeremiah 33, we read, "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Here we are in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2 draws our attention to the very fact of the branch of the Lord. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." Isaiah 11 and verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth." These verses draw attention to the rule and the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in the millennial kingdom. Jeremiah 33 and verse 15. "In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land." Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 8. "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." Zechariah 6 and verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." He shall build the fourth temple, in which will be filled with the glory of the Lord. The salvation of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it." We go back now, we've jumped back to the tribulation period. But again, a number of verses that draw our attention to the very fact that Israel will be saved. Isaiah 45:17, shall be saved. Judah shall be saved. Jacob, he shall be saved. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. What a time that'll be. But we won't be here. The church, each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, who's born of the Spirit of God, will not be here. That's the next biblical event to take place. Could happen before the end of the day. Amen.